through 17 this morning. For the benefit of those who are new this morning, and as a refresher for all of us, the text that we're in, John 15, verse 9 through 17, is right in the middle of a portion of Scripture that many call the Upper Room Discourse. Okay? The Upper Room Discourse covers chapters 13 through 17 in the Gospel of John. And basically, it's a record. John has given us a record in those chapters of Jesus' last hours with His disciples before He is in the garden, arrested, betrayed, arrested, and delivered into the hands of sinful men who will crucify Him on a cross. In these chapters, in the Upper Room Discourse, it's really almost like this calm before the storm. It's a real calm before the storm. It's a real intimate setting. It's just Jesus Christ and 11 of His disciples. It is the night of His arrest, His betrayal. He has a few words that He wants to speak with the disciples, and He does so in a very intimate setting. They do so, first they go into the upper room, which is why they call it the Upper Room Discourse, is because this passage begins where they go into this upper room in Jerusalem, and where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, and celebrates the Passover supper with the disciples, and institutes the communion service with His disciples. Very intimate setting. He's teaching all these things, all these truths that He needs the disciples to know very soon in the upcoming weeks. Very, very soon. It's an intimate setting. As we moved into John chapter 15 last week, okay, we noticed that the tone of Jesus' teachings to His disciples changes. In chapter 13 and 14, He's really comforting the disciples, because the disciples are uptight. They know something's going wrong. They know something is up. They're worried. Jesus has said, I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to be away from the disciples. And so it's a little uptight for the disciples. And so He comforts them in John chapter 13 and 14. In John chapter 15 now, He becomes more instructional. He begins teaching the disciples, hey, getting them ready for things that are going to be taking place very soon. And as we spoke of last week, He hits three primary relationships in John chapter 15 into John 16. The first relationship He hits is the relationship of the disciples with Himself. And it's in that passage that He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The responsibility of the believer, of the disciple, is one word, abide. Abide in Jesus Christ. That is the highest relationship. Relationship with God, we spoke with last week. This morning we'll speak of another relationship now. And that's our relationship with each other. The relationship that Christians should have with Christians. The relationship that the disciples should have with themselves. Next week, He will speak of another relationship, and that is our relationship with the world. And so in this chapter, He really hits us and gives us instructions about three very important relationships in which we live our world. With God, with each other, and with the world. This morning, we are going to concern ourselves with that second relationship, the relationship that we have with one another. Let's read our text. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends.
You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Father, as we now examine these scripture, these verses, Lord, I pray that you would use this morning to motivate us in our love for one another. Lord, we have tasted of you and we know that you are good. The love that you have showered upon us, the grace that you've poured out on our hearts, on our lives. Lord, may that be our motivation to love one another as you have loved us. We ask, God, that you would teach us this morning, that our hearts would be open to what you have for us, that we would receive it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There's nothing more important than Christians getting along with one another. Getting along with each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the things I have absolutely loved about this whole process of getting Calvary Chapel Sun City started is just watching God add people to this fellowship. And then watching these relationships begin. These friendships just start. I mean, 6 months ago, a lot of us didn't know each other. And there's friendships that are developing. There's bonds. And Kim and I were just speaking recently about this. It's almost like God wanted to bring a lot of people together and get them laughing again. There's so much laughter in this fellowship. I love that. And I'm not speaking of the holy laughter where you roll around and wiggle and giggle at the same time. I'm not speaking of roaring in the spirit. I'm not speaking of barking at the moon. Just plain old, simple laughter. If you go to a Wednesday night kinship or sometimes after service here, people are laughing. People are developing friendships. People are loving one another. I love it. That is one of my greatest joys to see. I absolutely love it. It's almost like we're becoming friends. Friends. What a powerful word. That word is what is used in this passage. Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. We speak of each other as friends in this passage. That word is philos in the Greek. It means dear one, beloved. It's your intimate companion. Friendship, friends. This morning, let's look at each other, Christians, as friends. I know there's many times when in lots of different churches and whatnot, everyone's called brother or sister. Brother Gary, Brother Lewis, Brother Martin, Brother Rusty, Brother Terry, oh brother. Let's be friends. Let's speak of ourselves. Let's think of our relationships this morning as friends. Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Now, our relationship with one another. Very clearly here, we see that it's a commandment in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Where last week our relationship with God, the key word was abide. The key word in our relationship with each other is love. Love. With God it's abide. With each other it's love. And so we have spoken of this in the past. That we are to love one another. That's the badge of Christianity. In fact, in previous messages, John 13, 31 through 34, 34 and 35, it says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We're to love as Jesus loved us. Unconditionally. Permanently. Completely. That's the key word for us. That's the bookends on this passage. The commandment to love one another. We have spoken that in detail in the past. This morning, I want to look at that commandment from a different angle. I want us to look at our commandment to love one another from this perspective. What is our motivation to love one another? What has God done for you and I that should cause us to love each other? Let's consider that this morning. In this passage, I see at least five things that God has done that would motivate us to love one another. First of all, just the very fact that He loves us. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Number one reason, number one motivation for us to love one another, for us to love our brothers and sisters, for us to love our friends, is because Jesus Christ loves us. Because God Himself loves you. His love is high. His love is so much greater than our love, isn't it? It's unconditional. It's permanent. It's complete. It's not picky. Our love differs from God's many times, and the love that the world has to offer, doesn't it? I mean, if we had to admit, sometimes we're very, very picky about who we love. Picky about who we love. They've got to talk this way. Or they've got to act this way. Or we've got to get that connection. We've got to connect. Some of us are afraid to leave our comfort zones and go out and make friends. People in different cultures, let's say. Or maybe different maturity levels or whatnot. There's a lot of reasons. There's a lot of reasons that we give for not loving one another. We're picky. Many times our love is very conditional. We love people if we get loved back, right? Or if they're fulfilling some kind of need that we have in our lives. Sometimes our love is very temporary. We're ready to split. We're ready to take off when times get hard. Often we'll hear people talk about, well, I just don't love my wife or my husband anymore. I'm falling out of love. A lot of times God's love is much higher, much greater than that. It's permanent. It's unconditional. It's way high. High and lofty. Let me ask you, Christian. What if God was as picky as you? What if God was as picky as we can be sometimes? Would we be saved from our sins? Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us while we were sinners. That's mind-boggling. That type of love is so high. We didn't deserve it. Speaking of culture shock, Jesus coming to planet Earth to become a man, to die for our sins. Talk about leaving comfort zone. Jesus Christ loved us while we were still sinners. Hey, if we know that, if we recognize that, that should take away some of our pickiness. God loved me when I was a sinner. I can love someone else because they dress differently or speak a different language or whatever, fill in the blank.
We need to have a healthy perspective of the love that God has given us. He's loved us unconditionally. A healthy perspective of who we are, who God loved. That will motivate us to love people of all types of walks of life. There was an Indian tribal chief who had just become a Christian. Couldn't speak much English. Had some missionaries come up to him one day. And, the guy's life just totally changed. He had this smile and this joy on his face. And the missionary said, "Hey, we know something's happened. Can you tell us what happened? What happened? Why are you so changed?" And some of his friends asked him the same question. Couldn't speak much English, so what he did was he noticed there was a worm crawling around on a branch. And he was right in front of a fire here. He clicked that branch off and kind of held the worm that was on the branch over the fire. And the branch started to burn up. And right as the worm was about to fall in the fire, he reached in, grabbed it, and took it away. And he looked and he said, "Me, that worm. Me, that worm. God loved us when we were sinners. He demonstrated His own love for us, and yet while we were sinners, He died for us." Boy, to know that, to feel that in your heart, should be all the motivation you need to love people, to love your friends, to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, Scripture says that if you don't love your brother or sister in Christ, that probably means that you don't love God. If you have not been changed so much by the love of God, just this me, that worm. Oh, I didn't deserve this. I'm so non-deserving. God did not get a good deal when He got me. But that He loved me unconditionally, completely. Boy, oh boy, we should love others. John wrote in his other epistle in 4:20, he said, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." We are to love. It's proof. It's proof that we've really understood the love of God, that we would love one another, that we would love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's proof of that. Number one reason, because God has loved us, that should be our motivation to love each other. You know, I say that His love is unconditional. In verse 10, though, if you notice, you might have seen this, and you might ask, "Terry, what's up with this?" It says, just as in verse 10, He says, "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love." Verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." 14, "You are My friends if you do whatever I command you." Doesn't that seem kind of conditional? You obey My commands. If you obey My commands, you will remain in My love. Well, keep in mind that Jesus is speaking to believers, those that would actually become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not deserved. We are that worm. God loves us unconditionally and sent Jesus Christ to come and die on a cross for our sins, that we may become a part of His family. But the Bible also speaks of fellowship with God after becoming a Christian. And that many times direct disobedience and willful sin in our lives will take us out of fellowship with God. Not out of the family of God, but out of fellowship with God. And so I believe what he's speaking of here is remaining in My love is knowing, being aware of that love, experiencing it, having it evident. Same thing that we kind of spoke of in John 14:21 when he said, "Whoever has My commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves Me. He who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I too will love him and show Myself to him." And so, as we obey His commandments, the number one being love one another, love your friends, we will experience and know and enjoy a more conscious presence of Jesus Christ and of His love in our lives. Number one reason, we love because God loves us. Secondly, we love because our joy is complete. Verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Second reason why we should love our brothers and sisters, our friends, is because our joy has been made complete. Our joy has been made full. We have been made complete. As I prayed this morning, our cups are overflowing. They're not half full. Our joy is made complete. The word there in Greek is, if I can pronounce it right, plerao. Basically, it means to be complete, fulfilled. The word also means to make complete in every particular, to render perfect, to fill to the top so that nothing shall be wanting, to full measure, fill to the brim. Full to the brim of joy. Your joy complete. It's the same word used in Scripture that speaks of Jesus Christ fulfilling the Scriptures. Throughout the Gospels, you'll read, "These things He said to fulfill the law." Jesus fulfilled the law. Same word. How perfectly did Jesus fulfill the law of the Old Testament? Completely. That's the same word spoken of how complete your joy should be. She could be complete, full, complete. Because of that, I am of the opinion that Christians should be the most joyful people on the planet. I believe that. I believe our lives should be characterized with joy. I'm not talking about fake smiles, Christians, and fake praise the Lord's. We're not always going to have happiness, which is very temporary, but we should have that joy, that inner joy that comes into the life of every Christian. And yet so many times, Christians are somber looking. Have you noticed that? Why is it that a lot of times when we think of real religious people, we think of these old, somber, scowled faces? Very religious, very astute, very scholarly. We have visions of the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees when they fasted? They used to kind of paint their face and put ashes on their head so they looked like they were just miserable. They were fasting and they were just miserable and they just wanted all the praise of the people around them. "Ooh, look how holy he is. Look how religious he is. Man, he's been fasting for days. It looks like he's going to die." Actually, he's just made himself up to look that way. No, I believe that we should be full of joy. That we should be full of joy. Completely. Lots of people think that Jesus said, "I come that you may have bummer and bummer more abundantly." By the way they look. No, he said, "I came that you may have life and life more abundantly." A joyful life, not a joyless existence. A joyful life. Folks, I believe that as Christians, we should shine. Our joy should just shine. In fact, I think that's one of the most beautiful witnesses to the world. Our joy is complete. Complete. You know, speaking of pregnancy, you know, when wives and women are pregnant, we say they glow, right? Did you know that I believe Christians glow and shine, or should, because they know Jesus Christ and their joy is complete? In fact, if you remember, Moses in the Old Testament, when he'd have his meetings in the tent, he had those times with the Lord, he'd come out and Scripture says his face would shine so much that people that came into contact with him went, "Ah, man, put a veil on it, Moses." And so he had to put a veil on. His countenance, everything about him shined because he was in the presence of the Lord. And Scripture says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." In the presence of Jesus Christ is fullness of joy. There was a Hindu trader in India. They once asked a missionary, this Hindu person, he said, "What do you put on your face to make it shine?" With surprise, the man of God answered, "Well, I don't put anything on it." This questioner began to lose patience and said emphatically, "Yes, you do. All of you who believe in Jesus seem to have it. I've seen it in the towns of Agra and Surat and even in the city of Bombay." Suddenly the Christian understood and his face glowed even more as he said, "Now I know what you mean, and I will tell you the secret. It's not something we put on from the outside, but something that comes from within. It's the reflection of the light of God in our hearts."
I believe Christians should shine joyfully. Our joy is complete. It's full.
Why would that motivate us to love one another? To love our friends? Why? I'll tell you. If your joy is complete, if you are, your joy is perfected and complete in knowing Jesus Christ. You don't have to find any other joy or anything else to make you complete, as it were. You don't have to manipulate people. Knowing that we have been made complete, our joy is complete, we can freely love others. You see where I'm getting at? We can freely love others. You know, there's lots of people that put a lot of status on the crowd that a person hangs out with.
Oh, we've got to have these friends. We've got to be seen with this crowd.
You know, we don't see that much in a small church, but maybe we do in larger churches. There's that crowd. And we fall into this trap of the status quo.
Man, are we a member of the club?
And we try to get our little whatever it is from whatever relationship. Man, there's no need to manipulate people. You just love freely. Hey, your joy is complete. God has given you joy complete. I've heard many people who say, "Oh, I'll just be so much happier when I find the right one. When I get married." And that's true. Marriage does complete us in many ways. But listen, your joy is complete in knowing Jesus Christ. It is full. Satisfies you where no one else could. Your joy is complete. Hey, if your joy is complete, you're free to love one another. You're free completely.
That should be a number one motivation.
Our joy is complete. Let's look at another one. Verse 14. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you."
That's our third motivation. You are a friend of God. God has made you His friend. God has called the believer, Christians, His friend. Isn't that mind-boggling? You're a friend of God.
You know, one of the things that always annoys me is when people drop names. Have you ever been around somebody who dropped names?
"Oh, I was talking to so-and-so."
And then you kind of look, are you impressed? I hate the name-dropping. Imagine the name-dropping you can do here. You are a friend of God. You're a friend of God.
I remember hearing a story about a dad who snuck up on a group of young kids, one of which was his son. And he heard them bragging about their dad, you know. And so he said, "I'm going to come in here and listen."
One of them said, "My dad knows the governor." Another one said, "Well, my dad knows this famous race car driver." Another son said, "My dad, he knows the mayor."
And then his son, and is totally humbled, and said, "Yeah, well, my dad knows God." I can just imagine. He said he was humbled. That's what my son knows. Dads, would your son say that about you? "My dad knows God." Hey man, we know the Lord. We are His friend. He has made us friends. I love that term. Again, it's that intimacy.
Scripture speaks of Abraham in the Old Testament. They give him a title. How would you like to have this title? Abraham, the friend of God. James chapter 2. Abraham was called the friend of God. And I see them walking together through life, through the struggles and the hard times. Abraham, after all was said and done, could be called the friend of God. Christian,
Jesus right here said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. We're friends. We're a friend of God. He's made us friends. There are benefits to that. Obvious benefits. Number one, it speaks of that intimacy that we have with God. Man, when He calls us a friend, He says, you are beloved. You are a dear one. A dear companion. An intimate companion of mine. Secondly, as He says here, we know things. He reveals things to His friends. We're not servants.
If you pick up on that verse in 15, He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You know, you don't keep secrets from friends. Do you? We're no longer servants. We're friends. He's revealed the things of the kingdom of God to us. He's freely shared with us. How does that motivate us to love one another?
We know the big picture. As friends of God, He has revealed the big picture to you. It's in this book. I always need to know the big picture, no matter what I'm doing. Especially in work. I've got to know. I remember my first job out of school, they threw me in a basement, no windows, with a broken computer and a stack of manuals. And they said, do this. And just this one little piece. I had no idea what else was going on, what piece of the puzzle I was working on. It's so frustrating. It's so frustrating. God has shown us the big picture. And you know what's the biggest part of the big picture? He loves people. God loves people. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christian, as a friend of God, we know that God views people as being very important and that God loves them. As Christians, as friends of God, we love people. We love our friends. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because God does. It's part of the big picture. He's shown that to us. He's revealed that to us. And so that should be a motivation for us to love one another, because He's revealed the big picture to us. We love because He's loved us. We love our friends because He's made our joy complete. We love because He's called us friends, like Abraham, the friend of God. And because of that, we've been given the big picture. Fourthly, we love in verse 16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. That's a fourth motivation. You, Christian, have been chosen by God to bear fruit. You have been chosen by God to bear fruit. And I want you to take that personally this morning. You yourself have been handpicked by the Lord to bear fruit. That will always give me goosebumps. I didn't choose God. He chose me. Does that not blow you away? You didn't choose me. I chose you to go and bear fruit. That's mind-boggling to me. I am a chosen one, chosen by Jesus Christ to bear fruit. Wow, what a motivation. In those days, there was a lot of status attached to people who were students of various teachers. You know, there was a lot of pride in them. Well, I'm a student of Aristotle. Or I'm a student of whoever, fill in the blank. And people would compete and try with all their muster to become a student of some famous teacher. You know, we see a little bit of that today. I went to Harvard, we'll hear people say. Or people have a lot of pride in their schools.
from where they graduated. Even if you were in college, you remember that you would always hear about who were the good teachers, right? And so you always tried to choose your teachers. And this is radically different in Christianity. We didn't choose Jesus. He chose you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that would remain. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. It's first on the list. We were chosen to bear fruit. We were chosen to love. There are a lot of Christians that wonder, what has God called me to do? What's my calling? Michael W. Smith cries out, where's my place in this world? What is my calling? What am I to do? I can guarantee you one thing right here. You, Christian, have been chosen by God to bear fruit. That's a calling. I chose you to bear fruit. That should be a motivation. That is a motivation to me. That God has chosen me to bear fruit. I love it. That should be our motivation. Love your friends. God's chosen you to do so. I love that. A fifth motivation. And we see this in verse 12 and verse 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. You know, if all else fails, Christian, let this be a motivation. You've been commanded by the Lord to love one another. It's a commandment. He didn't say, this is my suggestion that you love one another. He said, this is my commandment that you love one another. Now, you know what? To me, that a lot of times that sounds harsh. Because you know what that infers to me, or sometimes it seems to imply, is that we have to love this person even though we can't stand them. You know, it's like, oh, we just can't. He bugs or she bugs or whatever. And okay, I'll just love them because I've been commanded to. But listen, it doesn't have to be like that at all. It could be just a simple, hey, I love God. I love Him. I am obeying God. You know, there may not be feeling there. But there is feeling with the Lord, isn't there? God is so lovable. He's so easy to love. For that person in our lives that we find difficult loving, or we have a hard time, love them because you love God. Love them because you love God. Obey that commandment. I will challenge you. You love that person in your life who's difficult because you love God, and God will change things. He will. He will work. He will work in that life as you obey Him. John 14:21, again, he said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Manifest. If you obey that commandment, Jesus Christ will permeate your life as we love one another. Five motivations this morning that we have discovered. Love one another because God's loved us. Because our joy has been made complete. Because God has called us friends. Because God has chosen us to do so. And yes, because we've been commanded. I have been very, very heavy this morning on that motivation. We've heard lots of sermons. Love your brother. Love your brother. Love your brother. Go out and do this. Love your brother. Listen, I want to give you motivation to love your brother. Consider all that God has done for you. And listen, as a pastor and as a teacher, I will always stress what God has done first. Because I believe that's what the Bible does. It always stresses what God has done.
And as we comprehend what God has done in our lives, oh, then we love. Then we go love. Then we go serve with a joyful heart. Very quickly, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21. Listen to this parable. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him that whole debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. In this context, we're speaking of forgiveness. And the point that Jesus is making is we have been forgiven such a debt. Such a debt. 10,000 talents was impossible for this man to pay back. And after he completely forgives him, cancels the debt, this servant goes out, finds a servant who owes him like maybe $150, puts that man in prison because he wouldn't pay him back. Folks, that is exactly what we are like when we don't love each other. Do you realize how much God loves you? Do you realize how much God has forgiven you? And we forget that. And we get selfish. And we mistreat one another. And I'll tell you, as we can see from the parable, that angers the Lord. He's not pleased with that. We have been loved so much. We are the most loved people on the planet. Christians are the most loved. We've been loved by God. Though we didn't deserve it. And so, that should be our motivation. Because of that, let's love one another. Because He's loved us. Because He's called us friends. Because He's made our joy complete. Because He's chosen us. Because He's commanded. Let that be our motivation to love one another. There are wonderful things. Our relationship with one another as believers is a beautiful thing. As I shared with when we began this message, to see God bringing friends together
Christian brothers and sisters together and to watch those relationships begin to blossom, there's no greater joy. It's just a blast. And Kim and I are grateful to have gotten to know many of you. We'd like to continue and build those relationships with you. Because there's no joy. There's no greater joy. It's just awesome. In recognizing how much God has done for us to love each other. You can love each other. We can love one another if we keep at the focus of our mind how much God has loved us. If we keep at the forefront of our mind how much joy God has given us. How much our joy has been complete. Have you ever thought of bringing joy to your friends? Bringing joy to your friends? Or do we still sometimes approach relationships with the gimme, gimme, gimme? I need, I need, I need. I cling, I cling, I cling. Did you know that God wants to use you to bring joy to other people's lives? He does. And He can. And He will. And I think the first step is realizing how your joy has been made complete. I thank God for what He's done. And the reason I bring this up and stress this so emphatically this morning is because all true service of God is true service when it comes from our heart. When it comes from men and women who have truly been touched with the finger of God. Who have that reason to shine. Who have that reason to love. Father, we are grateful for Your love. Lord, we are grateful to belong to Your family. And Lord, You have commanded us to love one another as You have loved us. Father, that's what we want to do. And we know, Lord, that that starts by remembering constantly how much You love us. And being thankful for that. And grateful. Lord, thank You for loving us. Though we didn't deserve it.
There may be someone here this morning.